Back there? Very good. So I want to do two things this morning. I want to preach a little. Do you think I can do it? Preach a little. I want to preach a little. And I want to share an announcement with you. So let's do a little preaching. So there's a circle of people around the globe who are interested and are students of cultural mythology and folk stories and folklore, and one of the key voices in that movement is a guy named Martin Shaw, and he's probably around my age, maybe a little younger. And so in the past year, or was it 18 months, he has sort of annually goes on these vigils in the forest. He goes and spends the nights often, or maybe a few hours, and he communes with the earth, with nature, open to the wisdom of the cosmos. And he went out, he started I think it was a 40-day vigil, or was it a 100-day vigil? Anyways, on the last night of the vigil, he had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ in the woods. Totally converted him. He had never imagined he would be a Christian ever. And he has this encounter with the Creator. And he's on a journey to become, he is a Christian, an Orthodox Christian. And he's recently written an article in which he uses this really lovely phrase. He sort of asks the question, what God would be born in a manger? So I want to grab hold of that, and I want to use it. We are at the time of the year, the liturgical year, in which there are normally four stories that follow right upon one another. The first story is the story of Christmas. The second story is the story of Epiphany. The third story is today's story, the baptism of Jesus. And the fourth story in one of our years would be the wedding at Cana, the turning of the water into wine. So I want to ask the question, what God would be born in a manger? What God would summon foreign strangers to acknowledge his kingship? What God would submit to baptism in the muddy Jordan? And what God would attend a wedding and turn water into wine? I think there are four things that we learn about God by asking those four questions. What God would be born in a manger? A God who is ready and willing to step into a mess and to dirt. A God who is not afraid of the worst of the human condition. What God would be born in a manger, a feeding trough for animals? A God who says, I am here with you and for you in life as it is. Probably like me, many of you get the phone call of people wanting to know if you want to sell your house. And you know, one of the definitive questions that gets wrestled with is it as is? Were you willing to sell it as is, or are you willing to do the work? When God was born in a manger, he met us as is. Nothing needed to get ready. He came to us. What kind of God invites foreign strangers to come and acknowledge him as king? The story of Epiphany. A God who does the unexpected. In some ways, I like to think a God who's willing to break his own rules, go outside his own circle, and invite people whom one would never expect to come and make the greatest discovery that the King of all the world, the Messiah of Israel, has been born in a manger. One of the things that we discover is that when God steps into the mess of our lives, willing to get dirty, he comes to do unexpected things. Unexpected because we're often looking for other kinds of solutions, but God comes to do the thing that we need the most. And so at the end of the day, unexpected doesn't startle us at all. when we finally realize it's what we actually needed. And what God would allow himself to be baptized in the muddy Jordan for a baptism of repentance, which he didn't need, because he needed no repenting. There's a little bit about the Jordan that's sort of like the manger. I mean, there are some great rivers in the world, the Amazon River, the Mississippi River, the Danube. But the Jordan is not in the great river list. Small, dirty. Jesus, God comes and allows himself. But it's at that river that God the Father speaks over the Son. What God is baptized at the Jordan River? It's the God who wants to declare, I'm here in the midst of your condition of mess and dirt to do the unexpected, which is to invite you to be my children. I'm here to build a family. Whatever you thought your life and your world needed, what you are most desperate for is to actually be with me. Be connected to me. Know yourself as the one in whom I delight. I call you my beloved. That's what you need. And what kind of God? What God attends a wedding in a podunk town and turns water into wine? It's the God of transformative power. A God who says by turning water into wine, yeah, I can deal with all the molecules of water and make it into wine. And I do that to bring abundance and joy to this wedding. But it's a sign. Because if you would think that it's really challenging to turn water into wine, God can do something greater. And that's that God can change hearts and lives. Which is really the most unexpected thing, because we just want God to meet us and spruce us up a little and then give us the great job and we get to show how great we are. And God says, no, I'm coming to you in your dirty mess and I'm going to do the unexpected. I'm going to invite you to be with me and my family, and it's going to require that you be changed. And I've got the power to do that. But you know, the power always brings a life of abundance and joy. Maybe it's not the kind of abundance and joy that comes with winning the lottery ticket. But you see, God knows that's not what we really need. What we really need is a touch that has the power to reach deep into a human heart and change a life. And change the things that we value and we love and we vision. What God? It's the God revealed in Jesus. It's the God of mercy and compassion and faithfulness. It's the God who's better than we could have ever dreamed up. It's the God we actually need. The Bible calls that idolatry. But thank God that the true and living God, the God revealed in Jesus, is the God who made us, who loves us, who kicks any wall down, climbs any mountain, tears any lie down, who leaves the 99 to find us, that we might be the beloved. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That you and I, in our dirty mess, what we need is a God who does the unexpected, who breaks outside of our box. And what we need is a God who comes to bring us close to him. And a God who has the power to change the mess inside. On the deepest level. I don't know what the deepest level is in science these days. Molecules, atoms, quarks, strings. But God knows what the deepest thing is in the human heart. And that's where he can reach to, and that's what he can change. What God? The God and Father of Jesus. The God whose glory shines in the face of Jesus. Amen? Amen. Well, let me come back to that in a minute. So that was preaching a little. That was preaching a little, a big gospel. A deep gospel. Amen? So I want to make an announcement this morning. I want to share with you as part of the congregation, as I did at 8:30, what I had already had conversation with the vestry at the end of November. And that is that I plan to retire at the end of this year. So how did I get here? Well, I turned 66 this month. I've been ordained 35 years. I have served as the rector of apostles for 27 years. Now, over this journey, I've been canonically resident. If you don't know what that means, it doesn't matter. I've had my clergy membership in three national provinces: the Episcopal Church, the Church of Uganda, and the Anglican Church of North America. I've had five different dioceses. That's our geographic region. I've had 11 bishops. There ought to be a medal for this. I've had 11 bishops. I'm standing right here, right? And I've served in four different churches, if you count the church I served for 2 years as a seminarian. With Pam on as my assistant, and with staff, I have helped us navigate two significant crises in the history of apostles. The transition we made from the Episcopal Church to the Anglican Church of North America, and then we've just navigated the COVID years. No small things, those crises. In spite of the fact that if I were to dye my hair, I might look as young as Tom Selleck, I really am in a season where this seems good and right. Went on sabbatical in 2017. That was the first time I began to really think about what the horizon looked like. Was rested on sabbatical and began to look ahead. Came out of sabbatical and we launched a ministry called Little Church, and we began to explore what would happen if we began to reshape our common life around some of the values and principles of Little Church. And we began to take steps in that direction, and COVID hit. COVID was serious. And we just hunkered down and, by the grace of Jesus, navigated that, maintained our life, and here we are on what I would call a grace-filled, grace-driven rebound out of COVID. It was coming out of that I realized that the horizon for me was closer than not. And so last year in 2021, our synod, our diocesan synod gathering, Mark Eldridge was invited to be the speaker. And as he sort of unpacked and shared his ministry of leading churches into evaluating their life and then moving towards renewal and revival, I felt like the Spirit said, "This guy is for you. This guy is for apostles." And so I came and returned, and the vestry signed on board, and so we had our vestry retreat day. It was a wonderful day. There's nothing like surrounding yourself with really wise and discerning lay people who help us see how things really are, all our strengths and all our weaknesses. It was a great day, and out of that sort of analysis of sort of where we think we are and the history of how we got here, and we began to imagine how God could lead us forward, we decided to have the Revive Weekend with Canon Mark Eldridge. That was last year, and it was a great weekend. I thought it was a great weekend. Friday night, the time of worship and gathering, Saturday, Sunday, and I felt like that really, God used that to plant seeds for our future, and God used that to begin to give us tools to think about our future. And so the Revive Task Force was launched out of that, and that's the group that's prayed their way to getting us ready to welcome a refugee family and thinking about other areas of our life. So that's sort of the thumbnail sketch of what's been going on internally with me. And how I thought really that Mark Eldridge, that God sent him, and the timing to prepare us for this year of transition. And so I've had a time, a season of prayer, of discernment, conversation after conversation with Diane, conversation with Pam, conversation with trusted colleagues. God has spoken to me in two extraordinary dreams through multiple scripture passages, Psalm 72, in which David prays for his successor, Acts 20, which I'll come back to, the counsel of trusted folks in my life. And I have to say, the witness of the Spirit. I just have a deep and abiding sense of peace that this is God's timing for me, and I believe it's God's timing for us. The Lord has said to me at the end of this year, He will release me from the role of being the rector of apostles, the role and the responsibilities. My body and my soul are telling me it's time. Diane and I are really in agreement, and she seems not to dread that I'm coming home full time. And the counsel of others seem to confirm this. Now, just an aside, retirement is a funny thing for people in ministry in this way. I mean, I'm retiring from a very particular role with a set of responsibilities, but I'm not retiring from serving the Lord. Even though at this point there's no particular vision of what's next, no particular new assignment that's emerged, but I'm pretty clear, based on how the Lord has always spoken into my life, that that will come when it needs to come. So I retire from the role and the responsibility, but not from my life in Jesus Christ, and not from my openness to serving Him whatever He asks. For Diane and I, Lexington is our home. Our children, who were born in Knoxville, call Kentucky home very clearly. And we have no sense at all at this point of a call to move away. At the most recent funeral that I did and the burial in Lexington Cemetery, I said, well, it's just a matter of time. We need to buy our plots here. Lexington is our community. You are our church. You are our friends. So here's how I see a plan emerging. Let me share with you, Beth Kingsley, many of you will know Beth. Beth has been a personal friend and an intercessor for me since she really arrived at Apostles. And so I share with her things going on in my life and our life, and she prays. And I had gotten her into the loop of my thinking and what I thought the Lord was saying and as an intercessor. And this summer, in the middle of the summer, she had a vision that I took great encouragement from for myself and for us as a congregation. And in the vision, Jesus is standing over a table, and across the table are blueprints and plans. Which was to say, we took that as saying that Jesus said, I have a plan. There is a direction. There is a future. I'm presiding over it. And I believe that's absolutely true, not only for my life and Diane and I's life, but for Apostles' life. I think this is God has begun to do things that bring all of this together in a very positive and hope-filled way. I think that we are experiencing at Apostles post-COVID, although I would argue that many of the seeds were sown during COVID and even pre-COVID, that we are kind of experiencing a kind of spring. There's just the beginning, the emerging of signs of new life perking all around Apostles. The growth in the 40 and under demographic, all those young adults, young families with young kids, we have never had a larger percentage of the congregation be in that demographic. I think that's a sign of positive work of the Lord. The growth in the number of children who are participating in children's chapel and nursery, more than one occasion in staff meeting, Laurie Armstrong has said, I need more volunteers. We have kids. We have new staff for youth and young adult ministry, for music, for support staff. I would say the music ministry in the last 2 years or so has taken a step up. I would say that the Advent lessons and carols and the Good Friday concert and many of our feast days and just the regular baseline of Sundays has gone up. There's something new and vital about our music ministry. We've begun to renew our times that we get together just to have a meal and hang out, build friendships, talk about life and Jesus in the ministry. Community groups that exist are strong. And the women's retreat last year, I mean, I know I can miss things, but when the Lord does what he did on that retreat, it's a sign of new and fresh life among us. Financial giving has remained steady and generous, even through COVID. Amazing. We have new ministry volunteers in many different areas, from not only the children and the youth, but to hospitality, around the meals, many different places. We have a new deacon. Isn't that awesome? We have a new deacon, a great new deacon. We have several persons in the ordination track. We'll see what the Lord does with all of them. We remodeled and invested in the church house. We probably have one of the strongest, youngest team of vestry leaders in the history of apostles. The neighborhood connection with the farmer's market. In November, on one of the coldest, rainiest days, the market made the most money it made this fall. The number of people that came out. The serious connection that the neighborhood makes. The Revive Weekend and the Revive Task Force. Did you know that we've asked for volunteers and we've given you the card to fill out? If I have the number right, 61 people returned a card, volunteered in some specific way. And this is something that makes me want to sit down. I've been doing this ministry a long time. 7 people volunteered for leadership at one time. I want to get back up. So I just think the Lord is stirring. I think the people of God are responding. And then the thing that I have noticed over the past several years, but it seems to be deepening and increasing. The stories I hear of people being in each other's homes, of meeting for coffee, the deepening connections and friendships that are happening in the congregation are a sign of God knitting us together at an amazing level. And I think all of that sets us up to be in a healthy place to face a significant year of transition. Pam and I have served together in partnership for, I guess, 27 years. One of my favorite memory stories is meeting Pam and Scott at the Joseph Beth in its former location on the far end of Lexington Green and praying that I could persuade them to join the new church plant. Thank God they said yes. We've been in this partnership for 27 years, and we agree that this seems like the Lord's time to pass the baton to a new generation of leadership. So we've set a plan in motion. Pam has already started a new schedule. She will now be working part-time, Tuesdays, Wednesdays, and Sundays. But you can count. You can depend that she will continue, even with the new schedule, to be herself. I don't know anyone who gives more selflessly or goes the second mile. She will pastor, love, and serve you. I have no doubt. I plan to retire at the end of the year, which means I plan to be engaged full-time from now to the end of the year. I am not burned out. I'm a little tired, but I am not burned out. I imagine this and hope for this and pray that this will be a robust year of ministry, an exciting year of walking through this major transition. It will mean change, and for some people, they will experience that as loss, and there will be emotions to navigate. There will be a journey to go on. You will not be surprised that the Anglican Church has guidelines and a process for Anglican congregations to choose their next senior pastor. The vestry is meeting in retreat on January 21st of this month, and we will have, I hope, several people meeting with us by Zoom, probably. Bishop Mark, Engel, Canon Mark Eldridge. I hope Peter Matthews, Archdeacon Matthews, can visit with us for a time, and we will begin to have a conversation about the process and the timeline and what we need to do. So what I would like you to do is pray for that day. That's a significant day in our life. I hope it is as fruitful as the vestry retreat that led to the Revive Weekend that led got us to this place. On February 5th, Sunday, February 5th, I'm asking the entire congregation to show up at 10 o'clock and be willing to stay to 1. We'll have a little Eucharist up here. We'll worship a little. Something will be said a little. And then we'll go downstairs. And we'll have brunch. And then the vestry and staff and I will share about the timeline and process as we've come to understand it and sort of set the year in motion. I think it's a good thing to be able to have a year to call the next person. It means we don't have to rush it. It means we can go through a phase and decide that no candidate has emerged that you are wanting to call. A year gives us a good amount of time to walk through this process. And it needs to be done prayerfully, intentionally, carefully, discerningly. And listen, it is a known reality in church leadership circles that following a pastorate of this length, 27 years, is a challenge for most leaders. And so we want to be in the place where we can hear the Lord and see the Lord working so that the right person gets called to lead you forward. I will lead you as your rector this year in all our life and all our mission. Pam will serve. She will pastor. She will counsel. The vestry will serve. This month, we need to select 2 new persons to serve on the vestry as Eric Bostrom and Christina Little step off. Only allow yourself to be nominated if you're willing to work. This is a year of good work, but it will be work. We want to pray for those 2 new folks as we head into this season. So what do I want to say to us? Well, let me be your pastor and your spiritual director. First, let me say, this is going to hit different people in different ways. As a matter of fact, I was rather charmed when I shared this with the vestry, because the vestry is pretty much 45 and younger, and then there were 2 older folks. And so basically, here's how their reaction went. All the young folks sort of said, by their posture and demeanor and everything, they sort of said, well, we love you and we respect you and we'll just get on with this. And and the old folks said, oh, how sad. So what I know about our dynamic as a congregation is that many of you have not known Pam as long. And so the group that's been with us really long time is the smaller group. I think that's a healthy dynamic to bring to the transition of a long pastorate. You see what I'm saying? So I want to say to everybody, however this hits you, just take a deep breath and relax. Because we can trust God with this, right? God has got us, and God has got our future. And one of the recurring things that's been happening to me is that in my mind's eye, I'm having this vision. I mean, it's at least every other day. And in the vision, I clearly see in my mind's eye that I am, with deep gratitude and joy, closing a door. That feels really good and right, right? And at the same time, I see in this vision, there's somebody who gets to open a door. And I've never seen this vision without both things happening simultaneously. I do not believe that God, I believe that God has already gone ahead and is working to get some person ready to be willing to maybe do the unexpected and end up in Lexington, who knows, and open a door to be the right fit. And we'll have more conversations ahead, but not the perfect fit, but the right fit, right? The right. So relax, take a deep breath. Know that God has us, and God has your future as God has my future. And listen, you know, pray. Pray, but whatever, out of whatever reaction you're having, pray. You know, whether it's, oh, how sad, or thank you, Jesus. I'm good, because I'm saying thank you, Jesus. But with deep gratitude, that's how I'm saying it. So I hope you'll pray. For those of you who know how, listen. And the vestry and Pam and I will want to hear if God speaks to you through a scripture. We will want to hear if God speaks to you through a prophetic word. We want to collect those and let them guide us and discern with them. Here's the thing I really, really, really ask. You relax, you trust, you pray, you listen. Stay connected. Stay invested in one another's lives and in the life that God has given us here. Now, I will say that Pam and I are rather charming. And we, the Lord has used us, and I understand your attachment. But what I really want to say is the magic is always Jesus. This community gathers around Jesus. This is His church. And the future is His future for this church together. And so we don't ever want to diminish the real, the relational connections and the heart connections and the emotions that go with all of that. That's real stuff. But it's about Jesus and what Jesus wants for His church in this place. And I know I'm incredibly biased, but I've always felt like that for a church this size, if I borrow sports language, God has allowed us to punch a little harder than our weight in the kingdom. That God has given us seasons where He has used us. And I think there's greater things ahead. I think there's greater things ahead. So I had one of those, those of you, especially staff, know, I can be prone to anxiety, and Mondays are hard days, you know, after Sunday, the high of Sunday, and then there's Monday, and they tell pastors never to make a serious decision on a Monday. And so I came in on a Monday recently, and I was like, oh, is this the right thing, Lord? And so the Holy Spirit takes me to Acts chapter 20. I'd totally forgotten what was Acts chapter 20. I don't normally forget the scriptures, but I had that day. I totally forgot. And Acts chapter 20 is Paul meeting with the Ephesian elders to say goodbye. And so I'm like, Lord, I know I'm dense, but I begin to get this. And so it's a wonderful chapter about Paul's conversation with the elders at Ephesus. And at the end of that conversation, he says this: I entrust you to God and to the word of His grace. I entrust you to God and to the word of His grace. And so I've taken that as my prayer. Now here's what I want you to know. Today, I'm entrusting us, all of us, to God and His grace for this year. Pam and I are still here, and we're going to lead and pastor. Next December, I'll be able to say, and I say goodbye, and I entrust you. Not in January. I hope there's a robust year ahead. And I hope that in the mess of transition, that God does the unexpected. And that through this process, we might actually experience being drawn closer together as brothers and sisters under the Father who says, you are my beloved. And that maybe apostles would experience corporately the Father standing over us saying, you're my beloved congregation, and with you I am well pleased. And then maybe we'll see that whatever it is we bring to God, if it's a bucket of water, he'll turn it into wine. So we'll bring him the process and the timeline of this leadership transition, and we'll say, Lord, turn it into kingdom work. Do something that only you can do with us and with whoever is out there waiting to be called in. Let your life just ripple. That's really what we want to see. Let it ripple, Lord. Let it ripple. So, that's a preaching a little. That's making an announcement. And, you know, how do I know I'm not burned out? Because I have the deepest wellspring of gratitude. Of gratitude for you as people and for the ministry that we've shared. The deepest gratitude. What God chooses Martin to pastor a church? A God who can deal with a mess and able to do the unexpected. Well, I think we have a delightful year ahead of us, full of work. This won't happen without work, but it'll be kingdom work, because God loves his church. God loves his church. And I don't know what your theology or ecclesiology is, how you think of the local church. But I dare to believe this, that the God who was born in a manger, the God who invites summoned foreigners to acknowledge his kingship, the God who poured out his spirit on his son to make family, the God who can transform water into wine, he did all that to create this thing called the church, a people who he's passionately, recklessly in love with. And that the entire purpose of the cosmos is to draw people into that reckless love. So, God has only a good future for apostles because he's passionate about his church. Amen?